If you got your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 4 if you're joining us online, or if you're here physically, that will be on the screens. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be there in just a moment. We're going to start a new three-week series called Bold, and then after that, we will begin an initiative that is called Impact, and it will be focusing on a lot of evangelism and sharing our faith and reaching out to our friends and family. And so if you got the YouVersion Bible app or your physical copy of Scripture, we're in the CSB. So if you want to follow along with that, you can do so. Just a few clarifications before we jump in. One, even if you didn't register for the Exploring New Passion, we do have some limited capacity for that, so you can still participate in that this afternoon. Just see me after service. We ordered a little bit of extra lunch in case anybody wanted to jump on that and did not register. The ladies, even if you're attending the ladies event, you can still volunteer and serve. Don't want you to think that you can only attend, because there's going to be a lot of setup and pre-type stuff. So you can attend that before Exploring New Passion if that's a conflict. And then finally, on the two services, I'll just kind of say this, and I'll try not to get into an extra sermon I didn't prepare for. First and foremost, the services are going to be like this service. We highly recommend masks for the protection of other people, but it's optional. We don't require that. The 11 o'clock service will be that way as well. The 9 a.m. service will be mask required. And this is just my spiel on this, why I'm doing this. First of all, I'm not going to, in one service, say, hey, if you don't wear a mask, you can't be here. So now that we have two services, if someone doesn't want to wear a mask on the 9 a.m. service, now they have an optional service they can come to. But here's my plea with you, and I know some you can't be here for that service just because of schedule and all, but I will point you to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians if you're struggling with this, because our call to Christianity supersedes I know the battle. Look, I am a very strong conservative, don't tread on me, take my rights away type thing. If someone tells me to do something, my personality is to do the opposite just to prove you wrong and different. So I understand the struggle. However, this is my plea to you as a brother and sister in Christ, and that is this. Paul said, paraphrasing in 1 Corinthians, that I have become all things to all people so that I might reach one. I became as weak. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Now, he didn't give up his freedom in Christ, but he also became all things to all people so that he might reach one. And so that is why we are doing this service, so that we can care for all of our church family. But I would also encourage you that your bond servant status to Christ should supersede what you think might be your right being taken away by us saying that we are requiring face masks. Our relationship with Christ and our service to one another should supersede that. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. Some people can't come, or you just don't want to come, and that is fine. But if you can, and that is the holdup, I would say become all things to all people. I would say become a mask wearer so that you can reach other mask wearers who feel more comfortable in that environment. Because our hope is not just to serve our church family, but to also serve our community who may not be coming into a larger gathering because they would not feel safe or comfortable, or that it is the most healthy situation for them. So that is just my little spill on that. But I will also say, The second service is mask optional, but we do still highly recommend that. So I wanted to make that clarification. So over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about being bold. So I say that to you in being bold, because I know people are like, get over it. But some people are naturally bold. I think probably I fall in that category. When I grew up as Superman, I would leap over tall bushes off my grandma's porch. I would leap off my top bunk. I didn't back down from the bully. Maybe because I had a dad who was like three times my size and twice the size as most other people, so I felt confident that, hey, if they get past me, they're not getting past my dad, or they're not getting past my dad to get to me. I don't know what it was, but I didn't have a lot of fear. And for a mom who, you know, when you leave is always be careful, you know, you leave, you grow up thinking that's your name. You don't answer to Nick because you always hear be careful. And so I know I probably caused her a lot of turmoil. I have scars and wounds from where I was just a bold boy growing up. And so for some of you, it just comes natural. For others, it's something you have to work at. It's something that doesn't come as easy. But if I were to ask you and I were to take a poll of what it means to be bold, we would get a wide variety of answers. For some, it would be a football coach who is not afraid of going for it on fourth down on his own 30-yard line. Some would say that's stupid. Some might say that's bold. For others, you might say it's a person who is unafraid to ask for the seemingly impossible or out of bounds or off limits. Maybe that's a successful salesman or something like that. But they're not afraid to ask for that which is typically off limits or unreachable. It could be someone who enlists in the military during wartime. Someone might say that's bold because you have a high risk and a high probability of going to war and facing battle. In 2020, as we were just talking about, for some, it might be you going to church, physically going to church, because there's a lot of people that was like, oh, churches should just be online, period. That not even if everybody's wearing masks. Like, you should just worship online. So for some, they may say you today are bold because you're here. Or you'll be bold next week because you come even if you are wearing a mask. Or to eat out in a restaurant. Or to go into the grocery store not wearing a mask. You know, the definition for bold these days might be widely changing. But you're going to get a wide variety of answers. And here is the definition that I want us to look at. There's about three versions, but they all essentially are saying the same thing. And you have this written down in your outline, and the outline's also online. Bold is not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger. Courageous and daring, maybe a bold hero. Or it's not hesitating to break the rules of propriety, being forward or impudent, speaking to someone that's typically off limits. You're from the wrong side of the railroad tracks, but you still try to get that girl's number. Or this high up king or ruler, and you're supposed to bow, and yet you just act like and treat him like he's your next door neighbor. Like you're bold and you are willing to take those risks and break those rules. Or it's necessitating courage and daring. It's challenging. See, we live in a day that some people, or maybe many people, consider Christians who are bold to be a rare breed. As if it's some spiritual plateau that they have achieved or that they've reached. That they say see a Christian who is unafraid to stand up for their beliefs or stand up for their faith or to speak the truth, and they say, oh, he's bold or she's bold. I could never be like that. That they've reached some plateau, they've reached some level that's well beyond me. That they're rare. Some might even call that radical or extreme. That people would go to that lengths or have that kind of fortitude to stand up for what is right and what is true. Yet the very definition of bold is simply not fearful. It's fearless. In fact, in the KJV, fear not is written 74 times. And by the way, the whole thing that there's fear not written 365 times, one time for every day of the year, is not true. But it is written 74 times. And be not afraid is written 29 times. So 103 times the scripture tells us, God tells his people to be bold and not fearful. Whether that was through an angel or whether that was through Jesus or whether that was in some other person, he's telling them not to be fearful. Fear not. Be not afraid. Be bold. Because the very opposite of fear is boldness. It's not afraid. It's fearless. But do we really need God to tell us something 103 times before it becomes important? Like, does that even matter? If he just told us to fear not one time, If he told us to not be afraid one time, would that be good enough for us? Would we listen to that? Would we value that? Is there some kind of significance just because he said it 103 times in the Bible? Obviously, he wanted to get it through to us. Obviously, he wanted us to understand that. But just him telling us something one time should be enough. Or is it just the bold Christians who listen to God the first time? Listen to God when he tells us something just once. 2 Timothy 1:7. If this is all we had, would this be enough for us? He tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. The New Living Translation says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. And I love that because fear and timidity go right along with one another, because if you look at the definition of bold, it's not hesitating. We hesitate when we're timid. We hesitate when we're fearful. But boldness is not hesitating. Boldness is not being fearful. So boldness is the very opposite of fearfulness. To live boldly is not a special spiritual achievement. It's not being radical or extreme. But here's what I want you to understand over the next 3 weeks. It should be the normal life of the everyday Christian who's yielded and living according to the Holy Spirit. Because God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. Now we all naturally have fear. But it's not the absence of fear. But faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is what you do in the presence of fear. Faith is what you do when you're facing fear, because we're all going to face fear. And so fear comes naturally because we're fallen individuals, but it doesn't come from God. It's not from the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about the fear of God. I'm talking about the fear of living according to his word. I'm talking about the fear of other mankind, other people. That fear that would hesitate, cause us to hesitate and cause us to hold back. So Christians should be bold because we have the Spirit, and the Spirit enables us to walk in power, not fear. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at this story as a continuation of chapter 3 with Peter and John. They've been at the temple, they're preaching. The day of Pentecost has come, and there's been a great multitude of people who have come to faith, and so they are continuing on to preach this message of the gospel. And so this is where we pick up. It says, while they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, they are publicly preaching the resurrection, the scripture tells us. This is what is taking place from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Now, to do this at the temple in public was scandalous because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so the scripture tells us because of this, they were annoyed at their preaching. They were annoyed that they had the attention of people in this proclamation. The Sadducees not only did not believe that, but they held to a strict view that salvation came through an adherence to the law. And so here they're talking about salvation through Jesus. They're talking about new life through the resurrection. They're preaching the gospel, and it's upsetting some very powerful people. So if Peter and John in this moment are able to convince these people, this is why they're annoyed. Because if they can convince these people that they can find salvation outside of the law, that they can have new life through the resurrection, then guess what happens to the Sadducees? They lose their power. They lose their control over the people. This was bold. You're standing in the temple where people have been taught the law, where there's a temple chief of police, there's these rulers, there's the Sadducees, and you're standing in the very place in which things have transpired and changed, and no longer is it the law, but now you're preaching the one who has fulfilled the law in Jesus, and they're ruffling some feathers. They're making some people upset. This is bold. And yet they've not achieved any spiritual achievement. They're not on some special plateau. They're just preaching the resurrected Jesus, which had just recently happened. I mean, they didn't have time to hit some super spiritual level. This is Peter, the one that denied Jesus not too long ago, three times when he had an opportunity to proclaim Jesus, to claim Jesus. He denied him, and yet now we see him standing in the very place of the Sadducees, in the very place of these rulers, preaching Jesus. So something has changed. Something has happened in his life. And so because they were annoyed, the priest, the captain of the temple police, the Sadducees physically seize them. They physically take hold of them, and they arrest them. They take them into jail to stand trial the next day. But look at what verse 4 says. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, looking at some study resources on this, they literally are saying that that was about 5,000 men, that the women were most likely separated at that time. And so we don't have a count of that, but we know that it wasn't just men who were coming to faith. And so a great multitude of people have come to faith in Jesus because Peter and John have chosen to take their faith, to be bold, to not be fearful, to not be hesitant, to go to the temple, to the very place where they need to hear the truth, and they need to know that there is one who has fulfilled the law, and you no longer have to submit yourself to the law, but now there is one that you can trust in and you can place your faith in for salvation. And because he raised to new life from the dead, you too can have resurrection. You too can be raised to new life. And I wonder today, do you value people's soul enough that you would be willing to be bold where others might cave to fear, to engage the difficult, to engage the dangerous, to do the abnormal, to do that which others aren't doing, to stand in the face of fear, to stand against those who would oppose you, to those who would degrade you, call you names, belittle you, lie about you, falsely accuse you, because you value people's soul enough, because you value their soul that much. This is what we see with Peter and John. They valued these people's soul, and we see at least 2,000 additional people came to faith this day because they stood at the temple and they preached the gospel of Jesus. Their boldness was simple obedience. It wasn't anything extravagant. It's something that you can do at work. It's something that you can do online. It's something that every one of us can do, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming it, sharing it, talking about it. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have some special education. You don't have to have some special achievement. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you can do the very same thing that Peter and John did in this moment. Go and make disciples. In this one moment, the church grew. The church grew from 3,000 men to 5,000 men, plus the women and even children. And so they had no guarantees. It wasn't like, hey, if you go preach the gospel at the temple, you're going to have 1,000 people saved. You know, if you get that in a lot of sales. Look, if you call on 100 people, you're going to get 10%. On average, 10% sales. There's no guarantee here. Their only guarantee is they might get arrested. Their only guarantee here is that they might cause some trouble. Their only guarantee here is what they saw of Jesus and the fact that he got crucified. And yet now these followers of Jesus, they've come out of hiding. They are public and they're proclaiming Jesus, what they should have done at the moment of his crucifixion. And yet any one of us could have hid and ran and been fearful and denied Jesus in that moment. But they've seen not only the crucified Jesus, but they've seen the resurrected Jesus. So they stand boldly in obedience, preaching the message. So they had no guarantees, but because they were faithful and because they were obedient, God honored that. And God saved 2,000 people that day. They were willing to go to jail to do the right thing. What eternal good could God do through your life if only you chose to walk in power and be bold rather than cave to fear? What could God do with your life? What could be accomplished through your life, through your legacy, because you simply choose to be obedient? You simply choose to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk in boldness rather than to cave to fear. Could it be that that person that you're concerned about in your office, your coworker, could come to faith and be saved? Could it be that your whole office comes to faith in Jesus? Could it be that you change the whole trajectory of your family tree for generations for eternal life change because you choose to be bold and to walk in faith and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than hesitate in fear? Could revival be kindled because of your bold obedience? Every great revival started with one person who was committed, who began to tell people, who began to hold prayer services, who began to just gather as many people as they could on their lunch break to gather and to pray. It started with one person. It started with one person who chose to be bold. The great revivalists, Billy Graham and D.L. Moody and these others, just took one person who was committed to preach the gospel, who was committed to share Jesus, and God took their faithfulness and their obedience, and that he used it for something amazing. Nothing that they planned, nothing that they could probably ever imagine, and yet God used them simply because they humbly obeyed in boldness. What could God use you for? Sure, it might not be to reach the nations. It might not be to be a great revival preacher, but it could be simply to transform your neighborhood or your job, your workplace, your school, your family, your children. Isn't that enough? Isn't the soul of your child enough to be bold and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be obedient? Isn't that enough? And yet God could do so much more if you chose to be bold. I was thinking about this in this moment, and this may not come across, but for some of us, it's like you're just, you know, if you go to the water park, theme park, they have the lazy river, and it's cool, like especially after you've been there a long time, you've been walking around, it's good to relax, and it's good to kind of wade along. I think that's a lot of Christians. We kind of get in the water, and we're just wading along. We find a good comfortable seat, and we just wade along. We just kind of go through the motions. But the fun is the water slides that are really tall and have sharp turns, and you know the fun stuff, the things you pay to go to. You don't go to the amusement park just to go to the lazy river, although some of you might. You're not saved to just wade along in life as a Christian. He's calling you to something bold. He's calling you to the adventure. He's calling you to the water slides, the danger, the difficult, the challenging. That's why he saved you. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit that doesn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And yet so many of us choose to just wade through life, and we're missing opportunities, and we're missing the chance to share the gospel and to share Jesus with people, that it could literally change their lives and their families and possibly the world in many cases. Acts chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Cephas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priest's family, After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Now, Peter and John have sat in prison or in jail, in a cell, all night. They had every opportunity to be overtaken and to be overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, worrying, thinking about what could happen, thinking about, you know, could we lose our life? Are they going to kill us? Are they going to throw us into prison? What's going to happen to me? And that's what a lot of us do. When we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're going through our mind, we're overthinking what could happen, what might be, what do I need to do? They had all night to plan, to come up with a plan. All right, we can apologize, we can promise to never do it again. They could have self-preserved. They could have, what can I do to preserve my health, to preserve my freedom, to preserve my well-being? They had all night to come up with a plan to appease the authorities. The rulers, elders, and scribes questioned them, by what power or in what name have you done this? At this moment, they could have left Jesus out of their answer. It could have been like, hey, you know, look, we made a mistake. They could have said something else. I mean, they could have acted like a crazy person. They could have done a number of things in order to preserve their health, to preserve their safety, to preserve whatever it was that they would be fearful of holding on to. Because we all understand that. We all understand self-preservation. And I believe self-preservation is one of those things that keeps us from really being used by God and seeing God's power work through our lives because we want to preserve something. Maybe it's our ego. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our safety. Maybe it's our comfort. Maybe it's our security. Maybe it's our financial well-being. Well, if I speak up or if I speak the truth or if I'm honest, or if I refuse to bend to this temptation, even though it's my boss wanting me to do it and to do the wrong thing, I could lose my job. I could lose my financial well-being. See, some of us are afraid to do the right thing because we're afraid of what it might cost us and what we might lose. And so in this moment, they had an opportunity to leave Jesus out of their answer. You can write this down. Every time fear controls us, we miss the opportunities for God to fulfill his eternal purpose through us. Every time fear controls us, we miss opportunities for God to fulfill his eternal purposes through us. They had every opportunity, but this is what the scripture tells us in 8 through 12. Then Peter, here's the key, was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." They could have said, "I don't know how he got healed. I don't know how this happened. It's just a miracle. Maybe he was faking." Maybe they could have given a number of answers. And yet we see that not only were they respectful to the rulers, they said they referred to them rulers of the people and elders, that they gave them their official title and was respectful, but they also told the truth. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you're guilty of crucifying, who you're guilty of denying," they didn't back down. They had boldness. Had they chose fearfulness over boldness, they would have missed an opportunity to share the gospel with some of the most influential people in Jerusalem. They had a front row seat. What if one Sadducee came to Christ? What if one official, one ruler, one authority? What if the chief of the temple police came to faith in Jesus? Who else could have come to Jesus? Who else's life could have been eternally changed forever? And so they didn't miss the opportunity because of fear. They took the opportunity to be bold despite rejection, despite possible prison, despite whatever those consequences could have been. And many of us miss those opportunities because we cave to fear rather than walk in the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit. They obeyed God, and he placed them in front of rulers because he could trust them. Today, can God trust you? Can God trust you? If he were to place you in front of someone powerful, if he was to place you in front of a family member who doesn't know Jesus, if he was to place you in front of your boss who needs to know the gospel, can he trust you? Would you be bold in that moment? Are you willing to be bold for a greater purpose than your own self-preservation, than your own self? Are you willing to do what is seemingly radical and extreme in our current culture? Are you willing to speak up to truth and to stand for truth even when loved ones and friends will deny you and reject you and disown you because you have to take a stand and you have to share the truth and speak the truth? Or when given the opportunity, will you cave to fear? When given the opportunity, do you cave to fear now? Because it doesn't have to be that way. We can learn from Peter and John. We can learn what it's like to walk in boldness. I wonder if God placed you in front of President Trump, would you spew your dislike and your hate for him? Or would you share Jesus with him? Would you share the gospel with him? Would you reflect the gospel to him? If God placed you in front of Vice President Biden, would you mock him? Would you debate the policies that you disagree with him? Or could God trust you to share Jesus with him, to tell him about the gospel, to reflect the gospel? See, we live in a world that's severely divided over things that don't make any, they're important. They matter, but they don't save souls. And yet we will tear ourselves apart. We will rip apart relationships over things that have no eternal significance. And yet we have platforms, and we have leverage with people, we have relationships with people, we have connection with people, and yet we will talk about a political policy more than we will talk about Jesus. We will talk about a candidate and support a candidate more than we will tell people about Jesus. And as much as you might love your favorite candidate, they didn't die on the cross for anyone. And they're not going to save anyone. And they're going to fail you, and they're going to disappoint you just like the 44 others before them. And now 45. And the kings and the rulers and the emperors and the princes and the prophets and the pastors that have gone before them. Because this kingdom is not, this world is not our final home, and it's not the final kingdom. It's not the kingdom that we are to pledge our allegiance to for eternity. That is an eternal kingdom, one made possible by the death and the shed blood of Jesus, who resurrected from the dead so that you and I, if we place our faith in him, can also be resurrected. That is and should be our heart cry. That should be what we're willing to die for and to go to battle for and to lose relationships for. Why? Because he told them, he said, he is the stone rejected by you builders, but now he is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the faith. He is the foundation by which our faith is built and our lives should be built and our salvation is built. And so are you willing to be bold to share him? Can you be trusted in front of powerful people? Can you be trusted with your platform that you've been given? If anything was going to be a stumbling block, it was going to be Jesus. And if anything is going to be a stumbling block in our friends and our family and in any other relationship we have, let it be Jesus. Choose to be bold for a greater purpose. Acts 4, 13 through 21, and we'll be closing with this. I got 2 points right after this, and we'll be quick. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they had not reached a certain spiritual plateau. They were ordinary, uneducated, untrained men, but they were bold. And it got the attention of these rulers and these elders and these officials. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the men who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again," because that's going to work. They just told you to your face after being in jail, "You crucified Jesus." Anyway, I won't take a rabbit trail there. But verse 18, "So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus? Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. Verse 22, for this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. You can write this down. Boldness is cultivated when we intimately know Jesus. Boldness is cultivated when we intimately know Jesus. Go verse 18 real quick. We're not going to turn there, but I just read it to you one more time. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the difference between him now and when he denied Jesus before the crucifixion. He's now been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound judgment, or a sound mind. It is the Holy Spirit that gave him the power that cultivated the boldness within him. It's knowing Jesus. It's knowing the Spirit of God. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. If you lack boldness and you want boldness, spend time with Jesus. Yield your life daily to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to be a present help in your life. Listen to His voice and follow it in obedience. It will cultivate within you boldness because you know Him. You know He's the resurrection from the dead. You know that He's the one that has brought you from death to life. You can't deny it in your own life because you've seen it. And then boldness increases when we experience Jesus. In verse 14, it says, and since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The life change was the proof. The life change was the evidence. They had experienced Jesus. They saw what He had done. You see a man healed that's older, over 40 years old, who's been lame for years, maybe since birth, you're going to be like, yeah, there's something with this Jesus. I got to tell everybody about Him. The more you know about Him, the more bold you can be in what you tell about Him. The more you know about truth, the bolder you can be about that truth, because you know it, you've seen it, you've experienced it. And then in 19 and 20, it tells us that Peter and John answered them, and essentially, I'm not going to reread it for time, but it's essentially, you know, you decide. We're unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. When you've seen Jesus, you've heard Jesus, you've experienced Jesus, He's brought you from death to life, you can't stay silent. You have to tell someone. You have to speak it. That's what gives us boldness. And that's what grows boldness in our life. And so if you're here and you've been caving to fear, you don't have to. You too can be bold. You too can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for yourself, but for a greater purpose, for the gospel, for eternal life change in the lives of those who God has given you influence. And so if you've been caving to fear, if you've been holding back and you're just kind of waiting along, just trying to preserve your ego, preserve your pride, preserve something about yourself, I would encourage you to be bold, to take the adventure of living obediently to the gospel. Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always. He's with us. Let's pray. God, my prayer today is that you would just speak through the truth of your word. We've heard, we've seen the life of Peter and John. We saw how you used them. We saw what happened because they did not back down in fear. We see that you protected them, that you took care of them, and that you used them mightily for eternal life change in other people's lives. And so my prayer today is that simply that your Spirit would speak to us. Convict us if we're just waiting around and we're not living obediently because, Lord, we've been caving to fear. May we not give in to that spirit, but may we live obediently to you. May we yield ourselves daily to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to be our power, to allow Him
to guide us and to direct us, and that we would simply be bold enough not to hesitate, but to take, to walk in that way, to follow wherever he leads us, and to open our mouth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to boldly share Jesus with all that we come in contact with, that all that you give us a platform with, that all that you give us influence with whoever you place in front of us, that we would be bold for the sake of the gospel. Help us where we're weak. Give us strength. Be our strength. And we will honor you. We will glorify you. We will give you all the praise because you are worthy. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.